If it's your first time here, I'm super glad you came. My name is Nick. I'm the teaching pastor here at Veritas, and it's an exciting time in the life of our church because this is the last week in this building at this time. So, yeah, let's celebrate. Yeah, that's good. Five of you are like, oh, I have to wake up early now. No bedhead, please. I'm begging you. It's 10:30. It's not that early. But yeah, we've been kind of looking for a building for well over a year, just someplace that's a little more stable than here, and we found one, and we're going to be moving next week, just launching out Easter week into a new building. And I really want to encourage you guys to invite your family, bring your parents here. Like, I want to be the church, you know, where our families all feel comfortable just coming here, rocking out a little bit. The sound will be much quieter in the new building. Some of you are like, yes, finally. Some of you won't like that. But well, we come into a really hard section of 1 Corinthians. I had a really hard time making my way through this, and I imagine that a lot of you guys would have a really hard time making your way through it. See, the book of 1 Corinthians, in this entire book, he's always talking to a disunified church. The church has a lot of these issues just growing in unity. And we see that in chapter 1, verses 10, that he's just calling them to come together. And so far, Paul has really done a good job. Maybe you didn't catch this, but he's done a really good job of humbling everybody. See, he, like, right in the very beginning, he comes to the Corinthians and he says, your message is foolish. And then he says, you yourselves are foolish, just a few verses later. So he's like, your message is dumb, you guys are dumb, and then he goes, I'm dumb. And he's basically saying that, I'm foolish. He says that in what we preached and talked about last week, chapter 2. And now in verses 6 through 16, Paul states that the only way the Corinthians and you and I, the only way we can live a wise life is by having the right origin and the right perspective. The right origin and the right perspective. And Paul is pointing out that wisdom can only come from the divine. Wisdom can only come from the divine. I learned this in a weird way. When I was in school, I had totally messed my GPA up, just trashed it with one class, and it was philosophy. Now, when I was in college, I'd done really well in philosophy. All my philosophy professors and I were tight. I liked hanging out, and I felt like I was really up to date on the latest books and perspectives, and was kind of somewhat competent in a lot of the history, and a lot of the terminology, and all that kind of stuff. So I decided to go ahead and take the J term. I saw a few of you sweat a little bit. The J term. Have you heard of the J term? It's like a whole semester in 1 week. So I decided to go ahead and bust out philosophy in the J term. So I got the books, flipped through them, and I was reading through this, and I was just being real cocky, like, yeah, I got all this stuff. This is easy. So I shoved the books away. And I was working full-time, and I had a lot of stuff going on, so I didn't really study, and I got to the class, and it just mowed me over, mainly because I was just an idiot to take a semester class in 1 week. That's just not a very healthy idea to do anyway as a student, just as a word of wisdom. And second, my entire philosophy and my background in philosophy was very much based on human wisdom. What I mean by that is I knew the right things to say, the right people who said what, and I knew the right words to throw out that made me feel smart or look smart. So people are like, man, he really knows what he's talking about. You know, just throw out Aquinas or something smart like that, and people will think, well, he knows a little bit about philosophy, and that's what I did. I guess I say that not to down philosophy, but if we want to get what Paul is trying to get at, then we need to go back and see that Paul is trying to shift us out of this mindset of thinking that philosophy is being wise. I mean, after all, philosophy literally means seeking wisdom. So shifting us out of just being wise to having the Holy Spirit make us wise. I'm going to unpack a lot of what that means. It's kind of confusing. I'm going to unpack a lot of that. So let's drill down deeper. I really want to encourage you guys, as we get started, to really just take in some thoughts to wrestle with at community group. Community group is just a really good place where we can talk about things, really unpack what does this mean, how does this apply. I'm not sure where this is going, because one person saying things all the time doesn't always get the whole picture. So I encourage you guys to jump into a community group, and they're all going on regularly this week. I got three things that I think that Paul is really trying to communicate to us. The first thing is that wisdom has a divine origin. In verses 6 through 9, we see that. It says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our glory, for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." In so many ways, we look at our wisdom, and it lacks so much power. It lacks so much power. And it's because, as Paul stated, we impart wisdom that does not have its origin in the divine, in God. See, what happened is that our wisdom is usually sourced in just what we know, just information that we can spew out. So we're like a walking Wikipedia or an encyclopedia, but we're not changed by what we know. Maybe we can recite some Plato or some metaphysics or something like that. But the wisdom that Paul is speaking of comes from the divine, and it is more than just an educated mind. It changes your whole life. And this is because wisdom is centered around and rooted in Christ. Wisdom is centered in, is centered on Christ. And I know that that sounds strange to a lot of people, being centered around the cross. Everything is being centered on the cross, and that's where he's seeing wisdom coming out of. And for a lot of people, that sounds strange, and we talked a lot about that in the last few weeks, how some people just think it's crazy. It's really weird that we glorify a cross, a death mechanism. But Paul has spent the last several chapters making the case that it is Jesus Christ and him crucified, the cross of Christ. That is where wisdom springs. And when we start making wisdom about being smart, about winning a debate, then we have missed really what true wisdom is. We've missed so much of that. And from the cross comes folly. That's one way. From the cross comes folly. That's one way. Or life. From the cross comes foolishness or wisdom. And what God is showing us is to be wise for ourselves, is not to be wise for ourselves, but what God wants for us is to be wise for his glory. So we have to start out seeing that true wisdom is sourced, is sprung out of, is rooted in the divine, not ourselves, not our knowledge, not our textbook, not our education, not our job status, none of those things. It's out of Jesus Christ and him crucified. You want to be wise? Go deep into that. Go deep into that. The second thing is that wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. We see that in verses 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And what we see throughout the scriptures is that God is Trinity. God is triune. He's three persons, one God. It's a huge concept that hopefully sometime soon we can kind of unpack that because we got it all figured out and we can easily preach it, right? No, it's very complicated. God is Father, God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. He's three persons, one God. And the role of the Holy Spirit, and we see this all throughout the scriptures, the role of the Holy Spirit is to search the depths of God, is to know the ins and the outs of God, to know the cross so intimately because he was part of orchestrating Jesus, the cross. He was part of orchestrating all those events. He knows them. And we see throughout the rest of the scriptures that the Spirit knows the ins and the outs of you and me. In Romans 8:27, we read, "And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." What Paul is getting at is that God gave us the Holy Spirit, who knows the very depth of God, so that we would understand the significance of Jesus Christ. Do you see the Trinity in that? How beautiful of a picture that God has painted for us of how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit work together to paint this beautiful picture, this holistic view of who he is. It's amazing to look at the scriptures with eyes that see how the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, how they are very distinct and different. They have different roles, yet they are so profoundly intertwined. And we see that here. Because what Paul is really getting at is that he gave us the Spirit. And this is very complicated to understand and comprehend in so many ways, but yet it's so basic. It's so basic. Apart from the Spirit, we don't get the cross. That's really what he's saying, is apart from the Spirit, we can't understand Jesus Christ and him crucified. Apart from the Spirit, we don't get the gospel. And what that means is that left to ourselves, we become just like the rulers of that age, of this age, who crucify the Lord. Without the Spirit, we are left to ourselves. We are left to our own understanding. And when we're left to our own understanding, we just don't get it. And do you see the simplicity here? The ability to know and understand God does not exist within us. It doesn't exist within you and me. The wisdom of this age, I mean, we know, a lot of us have experimented and still try to find wisdom in this age, wisdom within ourselves, wisdom within other people, don't we? You're always trying to find it that way. But then you end up seeing that the wisdom of this age is really based in rebellion towards God. We don't need to find it within ourselves, because I know with me, and I'm sure if you guys started looking and examining your soul, if you started looking really deep, you would see that the root of all that's going on in your heart, the root that is going on, it's going on all in your soul, is a heart that is not interested in God, but it's landing the best job, getting paid the big dollars, being recognized for all the great things that you've done in your life, for being accomplished. Basically, everything that's concerning you. And that's what's really going on deep down inside. And I'm willing to say that that's going on with me. I know when I look into my own soul, into my own heart, I see that so badly I want to be recognized. Pastor Joe and I went to Miami, Florida this week, to spend some time with some of the most influential pastors in America right now. And so, you know, we're feeling really proud that we get invited to this thing, you know, like, oh, this is great. We're going to hang out with the big dogs. And we're there, we're getting just ridiculously pounded with how much pride we have and how really insignificant we are. And I love that. I loved being around all these men that had so much real wisdom that came from the Spirit, because it showed me and exposed so much of like how much my wisdom was just in what I know and what I could regurgitate and from a book that I read and those kinds of things. But it wasn't a heart that was solely focused on Jesus. And so if you believe If you believe on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, just think about that. If you believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, then you have the Spirit of God giving you the mind of Christ. If you are a Christian, then you should know that you did not discover God. He graciously revealed himself to you. And that realization should, and I pray, leaves us all just stunned and amazed that the Spirit of God revealed God himself to us. This same Spirit that sees to the very bottom of your soul, to the bottom of your heart, he sees all of the junk, all of the history, all of the buildup of lies and pride and all of the stuff going on. He sees the bottom of that and he says, you know what? God, here is God. That's why I say it's so complicated how that all happens, yet it's so simple. So wisdom, it comes from God. And secondly, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. It's revealed by the Spirit. Third thing is that wisdom gives divine perspective. It gives us a divine outlook. We see in 14 through 16. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul ends this section by comparing and contrasting the natural person and the spiritual person. So I want to just unpack what does it mean to be a spiritual person really quickly. This is the case that Paul is making as to what it means to be a spiritual person. A spiritual person is one who understands the centrality of the gospel. They understand the mind of the Lord, and they are able to judge and evaluate. Their perspective all comes from the cross, comes from Jesus, because they have the mind of Christ. And where was Jesus' eyes fixed? Where were they fixed as he entered Jerusalem? Were they fixed on what he's going to eat for dinner? Were they fixed on what kind of cool show can I go check out? What kind of job can I land? Any of those kinds of things? No, his eyes were fixed on the cross that was set before him. And when we have that mind, then what becomes our central message? What becomes our central theme? What becomes central to us? That is wisdom. That's the perspective that we come out of. You know, we're told all growing up that we can't look at the world through any kind of lens, that the wisest person is the person who can objectively look at everything. And we're told that's what wisdom is. But here, we are told that true wisdom comes with glasses that are gospel, that are cross, that are through Jesus. That is what a spiritual person is. That is what it means to have the mind of Christ. So you see, true wisdom, divine wisdom, gives us a divine perspective. It gives us such an amazing perspective because our outlook on everything changes. Our life completely changes. The wisdom of this world is so broad and everything. How can your life possibly change? But the cross has called us to come and die, to take up that cross, to walk with him. I want to conclude with this tonight. This is going to be a little different. Next week is Easter. Easter Sunday. It's such a powerful time for us to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from death. And I want to conclude by reflecting on what is historically called, this day is called Palm Sunday, remembering Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. See, what happened was, is Jesus he was with his disciples, and he asked his disciples to go get him a donkey. And so he goes, gets the disciples go and get him one, and then listen to this from Matthew 21, verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the tree and spread them out on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds all together said, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean." As Jesus enters this city, he has just defied all expectations for him. People looked at him, and all the Jews expected him to come and to be this knight on a white horse, wearing the armor, ready to slay the political powers that existed of that time. Tons of people lined the entrance, waiting for, they were waiting for their triumphant king to parade through the gates, to have flowers thrown. And up to this point, we see and we know that the Jews have been just oppressed by the political powers of their time. And so they were just ready to be set free, and they expected their Messiah to come and just kill everyone, and they would be free to reign politically. And that's what the Messiah was supposed to do, not come on the back of a donkey. He blew everything they thought away, everything they thought about him away. As they waited for Jesus to walk through the gate, all the scripture going through their mind about the triumphal king, just rushing through. Their God, their Messiah, was on the back of a donkey. He was dressed like a regular carpenter. Not very nice clothes. He had a bunch of fishermen with him, a bunch of blue-collared rednecks, you know, with him. Jesus' reputation had come to the people because of the miracles he had done and because all the great things he had done. And so they felt like this might be it. This is when Jesus is going to rip his normal coat off, and he's going to have the beams of light coming out, and he's going to be the man, the superhero, to take everything away. But Jesus' actual purpose on earth was a wholly different purpose than what people expected. It was very different than what people expected. Jesus had not come to make his name great, but he had come to make his Father's name great. He had not come to serve men, to be served by men, but to instead serve them. Jesus was a true king that had come. He had come out of heaven, where angels had been worshiping him, where he had been ruler of his people, had been ruler in heaven, and he had come down on earth to be beaten and killed, and eventually would rise again. He'd stepped down from his glorious throne, surrounded by worship and praise, to serve rebellious people like me and you. And he knew what we were like. He knew what would happen, and he knew what our souls would do. And it's amazing that on this day, on Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate, no one understood the gravity of what was about to happen. Nobody understood what was about to happen. That's why they're saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" They're crying out, "Hosanna," which means, "Give us salvation now, great king. We want to be saved now." These people are the same people that just a few days later yelled out, "Crucify! Crucify him!" Because Jesus came and defied all expectations, defied all wisdom. How did they switch so quickly? What happened to them? They ultimately wanted salvation in the wrong place. They wanted to be saved from their political oppressor. They wanted to be saved from the physical torment they're going through, the frustration that they're not in the right political powers. What God wanted was that their hearts, their souls be saved. What really mattered? What was really important? And despite everything, the Old Testament had proclaimed that God was singularly concerned with the conditions of their heart, with their object of worship. And you know, this story is not just about them back in that day. This story is about you and I. This story is very much about you and I. Their hearts, our hearts are hard, and our eyes are so blind that we cannot. And I don't even want to say it's hard, because we can't. We can't repent. We can't repent. And they coming to Jesus, condemning him just days later after they called him the great king, they called him to crucifixion, unable to accept anything. So you see, this story, Palm Sunday story, it's not just a bonus tacked on to the end of the sermon because it fits there nicely. It has everything to do with this text in 1 Corinthians. Everything to do, because Paul was proclaiming to them, shouting to them, that Jesus doesn't come packaged how you would like it. He doesn't come packaged like the world tells us it is. He comes on his own terms. He comes in his own way, and he defines everything that we think about him. And it is an amazing picture of him coming in on the back of a donkey. That is such an amazing picture, because this is how we think wisdom is a joke. Why would we believe this? It's a joke. Wisdom that we seek comes from God. We have to start there. Start with God, not with ourselves. It's revealed to us by the Spirit, and it gives us a brand new perspective. A brand new perspective. That's why every week, over and over again, you hear us say, the gospel changes everything. It changes us. Changes our heart, it changes our hands, it changes our head, it changes everything about us. The gospel defines all things. And so that's why we partake in communion every week. And almost every week somebody's like, that is the weirdest thing that you guys can do, is to like everybody come and rip off bread and dip in juice, and you're calling that flesh and that blood. That is so sick, it's weird. Yeah, there's so much about the gospel that is so strange to our world, to our ears. But we come not blind, not fools, idiots, but we pray and hope and know that God has given us his son Jesus to be broken. And every time we celebrate this meal and we see this one bread, this loaf of bread get torn, we remember that we crucified Jesus. And as we dip his flesh that we broke in the blood, it's covered. We consume that piece. It becomes a part of us, nourishes our body. And so when we take communion every week, it is powerful. And I pray and hope that none of you guys get bored with doing this. This is not just something you do and you're thinking about basketball coming up, but you're thinking and you're growing in deep affection and deep love for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So next week, as we come and celebrate the resurrection, let us do so with great joy, because he has raised to put his stamp and say, I am alive. And all of that that shames the world should not shame you, because now you are alive in me. Let's pray. Father, we really want to know you. We want to understand you. We want to walk in you. We want to know you, but God, we are such fools. We are such fools. And God, our message is so foolishness to so many, but God, I pray that many hearts would be illuminated. I pray many who are here that say, this Christianity thing is such a joke. It's so goofy, so weird. I pray, God, that you would help them to understand the power that is at work here. Lord, we praise you and give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.